Last night in the Taraweeh, alhamdulillah, the 21st para was recited. The 21st para commences with the completion of Suratul Ankabut, which part of it was recited the night before. The first verse of the 21st para, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كَأُتْلُوا مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ. That recite the book which has been revealed to you and establish salat. Although the order and address has been made to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but effectively the order is to the whole ummah that practice particularly on these two things, and although very brief, but it is a very comprehensive and very effective prescription for a person's islah and a person's spiritual upliftment. And if acted on these two commands, it will pave the way and make the way easy for a person to practice on deen in its entirety, and also grant a person proximity and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also remove those obstacles and hurdles which a person might face when coming onto the path of deen and practicing on the path of deen. So these two principles, that tilawat of the Qur'an-i Majeed and establishing salat, are such that a person, if he upholds them, then the rest of deen to make amal on it will, and practice on it will become easy. Particular note here is utlu, to make tilawat. Tilawat is not just mental reading where a person just looks into the Qur'an-i Majeed and just looks through the verses of the Qur'an-i Majeed and he reads in his mind, which we can say mental reading. That is not called tilawat. Tilawat is where a person lips and tongue has to also move. That will be called tilawat. And the second thing is the establishment of salat, the perfection of salat, and that entails performing salat with full concentration, with sincerity, with humility, and also keeping in mind the requisites and all the etiquettes of salat, external as well as internal. That will be called iqamati salat. That a person who does so, as mentioned in the next verse, immediately after this, that the peculiar effect, a unique effect of salat is that it will stop a person from obscene actions and also from all types of evil. So the effect of salat, and by salat is meant iqamat salat. A person who reads his salat correctly, that will now, the effect of it will be that a person will be saved from all types of obscenity and also all types of sin. If a person, despite performing salat and being punctual with his salat, but yet he still indulges in all types of sin, then the flaw is in his salat. That his salat is not according to how it's supposed to be. And he has to then correct his salat, and then inshallah, definitely the effect will be that it will stop him from all types of evil and obscenity. Thereafter Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. That the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala is the greatest. Whether the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala is in the context of any form of ibadat or on its own, it is the greatest, because as mentioned elsewhere in the Qur'an-i Majeed, Allah Ta'ala says, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. That remember me and I will remember you. Therefore, the result of making the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala is that Allah Ta'ala will remember such a person. And what greater honor can there be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembers a person? Therefore Allah ta'ala says, وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. And also the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually the lifeblood of the functioning of this universe. As long as there is someone taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this universe, Allah ta'ala will keep the functioning of this universe intact and qiyamat won't occur. But the moment there is no one to take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this universe will cease to function and qiyamah will occur. From that angle also we can see that the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest. It comes in a hadith that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, that the most virtuous of acts is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is most effective in warding off the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from that angle also, we can say, we can understand why the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a very clear proof of the nabuwat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah ta'ala says, وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُو مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ كِتَابٍ وَلَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ إِذَا لَرْتَابَ الْمُبْطِلُونَ. That prior to the revelation of the Qur'an Majid, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are unable to read any book, nor could you write anything with your right hand. If it was not so, if you were proficient in writing and reading, then the people of falsehood would have an occasion to cast doubts and doubt Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it is the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being untutored from the beginning, living amongst the people of Makkah from birth till he received Nabuwat, and everybody knew Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not tutored and lettered by anyone in any way. But after Nabuwat, suddenly pearls of the verses of the Qur'an Majid in such an eloquent way, emanating from the mouth of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the people, definitely it was not from his own side, it was revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had already been tutored and people had known that he had been tutored and taught by someone and he was proficient in writing and learning, that would have been an occasion for them to cast doubts with regards to the Qur'an Majid. So since Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was untutored and he recited the verses of the Qur'an Majid which nobody could match, it was an indication that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the Nabi of Allah ta'ala to whom revelation had been sent. Further, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then makes mention concerning those people, the Muslims, who were being persecuted and oppressed by the people of Makkah to such an extent that it became difficult for them to now continue living amongst the people of Makkah and practicing on deen. So Allah Ta'ala says, O my bondsmen, those who have brought Iman, my earth is very vast. In other words, if you are unable to practice on your deen and you feel there is a danger for your deen to remain residing in your area, then the earth of Allah Ta'ala is vast and make hijrat. When a person decides to make hijrat and leave his homeland for the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala and to protect his deen, normally there are two obstacles which he is faced with, two impediments, and one is the fear of death. Allah Ta'ala says that don't fear death, because death is inevitable. Every soul will have to taste of death. And whether you make hijrat or whether you remain in your homeland, the time of your death, that's the time when you have to die, and no person can escape that. So that should not be an obstacle and reason why you are stopped and it becomes an obstacle for you to make hijrat. The other reason is normally how is he going to sustain himself, his sustenance, how is he going to get it, knowing fully well that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who takes the responsibility of the sustenance of the entire creation. But yet, when being in one's homeland, the means of acquiring one's sustenance normally is there in the form of employment, in the form of farming, in the form of trade and commerce, doing business. But once a person has to go to a foreign land, these means outwardly are not to be found immediately. And that is why a person is apprehensive that how am I going to now live in that foreign land? Allah Ta'ala in response to that revealed the verse in which Allah Ta'ala says, وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ دَابَّةِ لَا تَحْمِلُ رِزْقَهَا. There are so many animals that don't carry with them their own sustenance. It is Allah alone who provides them with sustenance and provides you also with sustenance. The responsibility of sustenance is upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala will make the means for your sustenance. No person will ever die without having received his full portion of sustenance which has been allocated for him till the last morsel. When that last morsel can enter his mouth, then his time for staying in this world has come to an end, and then death will come. Further on, Allah ta'ala then mentions repeatedly throughout the Qur'an Majid and year two that this worldly life is mere futility and play. And the real life is the life of the year after Lahiya al-Haywan. That is the real life, if only the people knew. So here we are told over and over again that our actual life and real life is the life of the year after. The demand of intelligence is that a person now pursues those things which will now make his eternal life of the year after pleasant, and that is now to remain in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Allah ta'ala wants. Thereafter Allah ta'ala mentions the great ingratitude of the people of the mushrikeen who ascribe other partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that these people are such, when faced with adversity, they completely forget their gods and they exclusively only call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala gives the example that when they board a ship and the ship runs into danger and trouble, then they call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exclusively. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rescues them and brings them safely to land, إِذَا هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ, then they go back to their ways of shirk, and they continue practicing shirk. Then they forget that at the time of difficulty, they only call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala says, this is the result of their great ingratitude for the bounties which we had blessed them with. Allah ta'ala says, وَلِيَتَمَتَّعُوا, let them enjoy themselves, فَسَوْفَ يَعْلَمُونَ, shortly and soon they will come to know the consequences of their great form of ingratitude. The surah then ends with the verse, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا, as for those who strive in our sake, then we will definitely guide them to our paths, our roads, our avenues. Those who strive for the sake of Allah Ta'ala and for the sake of deen, against their nafs, against the shayateen, and against the enemies of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors of hidayat and the doors of guidance for such people. Allah ta'ala assures us of this. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, and Allah ta'ala is with those who do good to themselves and to others. The quality of ihsan is in them. Allah ta'ala's help and assistance is always with them. The next surah is Surah Ar-Rum, which is a Makki surah. Surah Ar-Rum, Rum refers to the Romans, and the Romans were Christians by belief, and in those days there were two so-called superpowers, that is the Romans and the Persians. The Persians, on the other hand, were fire worshippers, and the people of Makkah, the mushrikeen, they regarded the Persians to be closer to them in faith, as with the Romans who were Christians, the Muslims regarded them to be closer to them in faith. So between them they used to have numerous battles. Sometimes the Romans used to be victorious and sometimes the Persians used to be victorious. If the Persians used to be victorious, the mushrikeen will become happy and rejoice. And if the Romans were victorious, the Muslims used to become happy and used to rejoice. It so happened that in a particular battle at that time, the Persians, they decisively defeated the Romans. To such an extent, such a defeat they gave to the Romans, that it was now highly unlikely that ever the Romans will regain their strength and power and in future ever overcome the Persians. The mushrikeen were naturally mushrikeen of Makkah were naturally very happy with this, and they were rejoicing, and they taunted and mocked at the Muslims of Makkah that just as the Persians have overcome the Romans, very soon we are going to overcome you and annihilate you, and we will now cause you to come to such a level where you will never regain any of your strength and power, as the Romans outwardly don't have any form of power and strength left to ever in future defeat the Persians. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed these verses in which Allah ta'ala says that the Romans have been defeated. But after their defeat, very shortly, in a matter of a few years, they will be again victorious. So this was the prophecy of the Quran Majeed, which Allah Ta'ala had revealed. The mushrikeen mocked at this also. That what is the Quran Majeed? What you say is the word of Allah Ta'ala. How can they ever again defeat the Persians? Because they have been overwhelmingly defeated in such a way that there is no possibility of them ever regaining their strength. But Allah Ta'ala said, no, it will happen. And as Allah Ta'ala mentioned here, it happened so that in a matter of another about 7 years, The Romans then again defeated the Persians, which according to the Mushrikeen was virtually impossible and highly unlikely. But as Allah Ta'ala had decreed, this is what happened. Further on, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala then mentions that on that day, when the Romans will now be victorious over the Persians, the Mu'mineen will rejoice bi nasrillah, because of the assistance of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala which had come down. And Allah Ta'ala says that the promise of Allah Ta'ala will never go against His promise. Allah Ta'ala then mentions يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِّنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, that there are many people who have great and vast knowledge of the outward forms of knowledge with regards to the life of this dunya, but they are completely unmindful of the year after. True knowledge is that knowledge which gives a person recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and takes a person towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is true knowledge. Other knowledge is just superficial knowledge which the people of the world, for the functioning of this world, they acquire. But true knowledge is only that which now gives the person the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and takes him to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions the plight of those who are disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the nations of the past, despite being much superior in strength and wealth also, but yet how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then destroyed them because of their disobedience. In the fifth ruku, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions three verses, فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ حِينَ تُمْسُونَ وَحِينَ تُصْبِحُونَ, that glory belongs only to Allah Ta'ala, purity belongs only to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, when you are in your at the time of your evenings and in your mornings, referring to the different times of Salat also, that at that time glorify Allah Ta'ala, praise Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, وَعَشِيًا, and in the latter part of the day, Asr time for example, وَحِينَ تُظْهِرُونَ, and at the time when you are in your afternoons, then also praise, mention the purity of Allah Ta'ala and praise Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. These two verses plus the next verse, يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reports that a person who reads these three verses morning and evening, any shortcomings and deficiencies of his throughout the day, and then if he reads it at night, during the day if he had deficiencies, he reads it at night, then inshallah it will be, it will suffice for a person for all his shortcomings. Doesn't mean a person becomes lax in his forms of ibadat and says, I will read these three verses and all my shortcomings will now be overcome. No, a person definitely, he cannot worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fulfill the right of Allah Ta'ala as it's supposed to be, but yet a person then reads these verses and inshallah those deficiencies and shortcomings will be overcome. Thereafter Allah Ta'ala mentions many signs of His great Qudrat. From amongst His signs, Allah Ta'ala says that we had created from you, from yourself, your spouses, in other words from your own species, your spouses, so that you can get solace from them. So this is one of the objectives of nikah, that a person gets solace and peace from his spouse. And Allah Ta'ala says, we have placed between you love and mercy. Love is more during the initial stages of marriage in youth and towards old age. Allah Ta'ala keeps the couple together because of that mercy which Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala had placed between them. Further on, Allah Ta'ala mentions many other of His great signs of His Qudrat, and the diverse languages which people speak and the different colors which human beings are on is also the great sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Qudrat. And besides that, many other great signs of the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala are mentioned in that verse. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then in this 8th ruku mentions Dhahar al-fasadu fil barri wal bahri bima kasabat aydin nas, that corruption and evil appears, and adverse conditions appear on land and in sea because of the doings of the people, because of the doings of men. So that Allah Ta'ala makes man taste the consequences of some of his actions, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ, that perhaps because of these adverse conditions, then people can then return to the straight path and to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All conditions which prevail on the earth, whether good or bad, are from Allah Ta'ala. But the bad conditions which people suffer is actually the result and consequence of our own misdeeds. Allah Ta'ala says these adverse conditions is just to make you taste the consequence of some of your actions. Not that because of all our evil actions, just some. And these are the conditions which we are faced with, and immediately a person should realize that it is because of our own misdeeds, and we should then repent and turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala in the last ruku of this verse of the surah, Allah ta'ala mentions that Allah ta'ala created you from a weak condition. When you are born, you are an infant, you could not in any way do anything for yourself. You are so weak. And after this condition of weakness, Allah Ta'ala says, we made for you a condition of strength. A person grows up and he becomes a young man and strong. And then Allah Ta'ala says, after that condition of strength, we again put weakness in you and old age. A person then starts declining after coming towards old age. And this is his condition. Allah Ta'ala says, this is how we create. Allah creates as he wishes. And Allah Ta'ala is full of knowledge and full of power. So the phases of life which a person goes through is all through the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next surah is Surah Luqman, also a Makki surah. Many fundamentals of deen have been mentioned here, and particularly the advices of Luqman alayhi salam to his son. Allah Ta'ala mentions here. According to most of the ulama and mufassireen, Luqman alayhi salam was not a nabi. But Allah Ta'ala had blessed him with great wisdom and piety, and his advices are well known throughout the world, and many, many advices he gave filled with every type of wisdom. And those advices he gave to his son is mentioned here. He was the nephew of Ayyub alayhi salam. He was given a lengthy life also, and he lived right up till the time of Dawood alayhi salam. Allah Ta'ala mentions his advices. One main advice he gave to his son, that never ascribe anyone as partners to Allah Ta'ala, and be kind to your parents. And further on, that if establish salat and join the good and forbid from the evil, and be steadfast and persevere at the time of difficulties and adverse conditions, and never turn your face away from the people out of pride and arrogance. And don't walk on the earth as a proud person. Because Allah Ta'ala never likes a person who is arrogant and proud. And be moderate in your walk also. It must be calm and composed with modesty. And also lower your voice. Because the worst of sounds is the sound of a donkey. In other words, don't now scream and raise your voice unnecessarily. Lower your voice. So these are some of the advices mentioned here, which Allah Ta'ala describes the advices of Luqman alayhi salam to his son. Towards the end of the surah, Suratul Luqman, Allah Ta'ala mentions a verse where Allah Ta'ala mentions that the knowledge of these things is exclusive for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ayat is referred to as the ayat of Mafatihul Ghaib, the keys of the unseen. Only to Allah Ta'ala belongs the knowledge of Qiyamah concerning rain, when and how much of rain must fall, what is in the wombs of the mothers. Today's technology and medical advancements, someone might say that no, through the scans, etc., we come to know about the child in the womb, whether it's a male or female. That's the maximum limit what they can tell us. How will that child now, when he is born, in what condition will he be born? Will he be upright, or will he be fall into a vice and sin? How long he will live? What will be his age? How will he now live his life? All these things, no type of medical advancements can ever tell us. It is only in the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala, and only Allah Ta'ala knows what a person will earn tomorrow, and what and where he will die. So these are the things which are exclusive in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't mean only these five things. Everything's knowledge in its detail is exclusive to Allah ta'ala, but particularly these five have been mentioned here. The next surah is Surah Sajda, a Makki surah, which we hear repeatedly, particularly on the day of Friday, at the time of Fajr Salat. Allah Ta'ala here too mentions many of the fundamentals of deen, particularly the Aqeedah of Tawheed. Allah Ta'ala also mentions the condition of the mu'mineen and the kuffar by Allah Ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. And then Allah Ta'ala mentions some special attributes of His close servants, that when they bring iman on our ayat, and when they are reminded of our ayat, our verses, they fall in sajda, in prostration, and they glorify Allah Ta'ala and praising Allah Ta'ala, and they are not proudful. Thereafter Allah Ta'ala then mentions another particular quality, that tatajafa junubuhum anil madaji'i, that they are such that their sides remain separated from their beds. In other words, they stand in worship in Allah Ta'ala while the rest of the people are sleeping. In other words, the night ibadat, tahajjud, etc. And they call out to their Rabb in fear and in hope. Fear for the punishment of Allah Ta'ala and hope in the mercy of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. On the day of Qiyamah, an announcement will be made that all those people who were of this quality, tatajafa junubuhum anil madaji'i, rise and enter into Jannah without reckoning. A great virtue for those who remain engaged while the rest of the people are sleeping, and in other words, in tahajjud, etc., and their sides remain separated from their beds at that time. Inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will enter them into Jannah without any reckoning. The next surah is Suratul Ahzab. Ahzab is a Madani surah referring to the battle which is commonly known as the Battle of Khandaq, the Battle of the Trench. It is also called Suratul Ahzab because in the 5th year of Hijri, the Kuffar, they formed a coalition with the intention of now finishing and annihilating the Muslims once and for all. The Muslims, in their defense, dug a trench around Madinatul Munawwara to prevent the advancing armies of these kuffar, and some details of that battle are mentioned in the surah. In the beginning, Allah Ta'ala tells Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that fear Allah Ta'ala and don't follow the ways of the kuffar and the munafiqeen, and follow that which has been revealed to you, and place your trust only on Allah Ta'ala. These are actually, although Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has been addressed, but it is a lesson for all of us, that this what we can call a formula for success. Develop taqwa, don't follow the ways of the kuffar and the munafiqeen, follow whatever Allah has revealed in the Quran and Majid, and also place your trust entirely upon Allah Ta'ala. Inshallah, a person will then be successful. Many other social evils which were prevalent at that time amongst the people has been corrected here. Allah Ta'ala says, we had not placed in the bosom of any man two hearts. The people of Makkah, concerning a particular individual who they regarded as super intelligent, so they used to say that, no, this person got two hearts within his bosom. Allah Ta'ala says, we haven't created anybody with two hearts. Similarly, the masla of zihar, where a person similarizes his wife with his mother, that just as my mother is haram for me, now you have become haram for me. Islam mentions, the details are in the 28th para on the first page, that zihar, if a person does and does so, his wife doesn't permanently become haram for him. His wife will be haram for him till he pays the kafara. His wife, in actual fact, hasn't become like his mother. Allah Ta'ala mentions about that. And the third point, Allah Ta'ala mentions that your adopted sons are not your real sons. They regarded in the days of Jahiliyyat an adopted son is just like the real son, and all the laws applicable to a real son, whether it's of inheritance or other matters, will also apply to the adopted son. Allah Ta'ala says this is incorrect. What you are saying, it is better that you refer those adopted children to their actual fathers. This is more justice in the eyes of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, that you call them and attribute them not to yourselves, but to their actual fathers. Further on, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala then mentions concerning the Battle of Ahzab, the difficult conditions which the Muslims had faced at that time. There was extreme hunger also. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had tied stones to his belly to relieve himself from the burning pains of hunger. And many other difficulties the Muslims were facing. These coalition armies were standing just ready to invade Madinatul Munawwara. Many salat of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahaba also became qaza. It became qaza. They performed it at a later time. And Allah Ta'ala mentions the condition at that time, that we send a severe wind and armies of the angels to assist you, O Nabis, O Muslims, lam taroha, which you could not see. and in, because of that severe wind, the tents of the mushrikeen who were encamped on the other side of the trench and all the belongings were then completely dispersed through that wind, and the rob and fear of Allah Ta'ala came into their hearts, and they left unsuccessful. They could not fulfill their and accomplish their mission for which they had come. Allah Ta'ala says concerning the Muslimin that the eyes of the Muslimin at that time were in a state of bewilderment, and their hearts were in their throats, and they were having different thoughts about Allah Ta'ala, that why is Allah Ta'ala's assistance not coming down as yet. Allah Ta'ala says, at that time we tested the mu'mineen, and we shook them very violently. They were shaken up very violently. And at that time, those who were the munafiqeen, their nifaq and hypocrisy was also made manifest. Allah Ta'ala says that they began saying many different statements, that Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul, His promises were all of deception. Why is it that the Muslims are facing such adverse and difficult conditions? Allah Ta'ala mentions that it was actually a test to see who are the true mu'mineen and who are the munafiqeen. And eventually the Allah Ta'ala's help came and they were defeated. And in the last ruku, Allah Ta'ala mentions that for you, O mu'mineen, in the Rasul of Allah Ta'ala, there is an excellent example for those who believe in Allah Ta'ala and in the year after, and who remember Allah Ta'ala in abundance. The way of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Ta'ala says in it there is an excellent example for you to follow. And the para then terminates with Allah Ta'ala addressing the wives of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concerning a few matters, and that continues into the first ruku of the 22nd para, which will inshallah be mentioned tomorrow.